Now we thank you for coming tonight. It's the last night of this little session we have had with the chart in relation to the gospel. We usually use it in ministry, but we have used it in the gospel, intermingling it, of course, with some ministry and so forth. It's just given, it's not an inspired chart. The Word of God is inspired, but it's taken from the Word of God to tell us that God has a program, and that program is right in schedule. Man's programs can start well and break down halfway through or toward the end, but God's program is absolutely perfect. So we don't get perturbed at times. We may, when we see on the TV or we get the news on the radio or read a newspaper, we may get perturbed, and rightly so, in a world that's crumbling. But amidst all that, we get a firm footing and foundation upon the great truth that God is working out his purposes. And in the final analysis, if you forget all I say, remember this. God will be all in all. The ultimate, God will be glorified. Sinners will be in heaven, saved by grace. And those that miss will be solemnly from the Bible, lost eternally. So tonight we conclude with the last period, or epoch, or cycle in God's great program. Let me say very quickly, and maybe I'll read first and then I'll go over what's on my mind. We're going to read in Revelation chapter 20, first of all, a solemn word, chapter 20, and it says in verse 11, and these are the words of John the Apostle in the Isle of Patmos, and he got these revelations from God, and we have them clearly defined for us here. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, I want to slip back, please, to Isaiah's prophecy, center of our Bible, and the book of Isaiah. There's a verse in chapter 65. And it says, verse 17, "And behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Chapter 66 and verse number 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so your seed and your name remain," and so forth. Now, one final verse I want to read, and it's in John 3 and verse 16. Well known, much used, best text, greatest word, in capsule form, gives us the real center of God's heart toward humankind. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I read it, I believe. Now you can look it up in your French version. I'm sorry, I can't speak French, but nonetheless, a French version, I think, says, For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only unique Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but has eternal life. No matter what way you look at it, it clearly defines what's in God's heart toward humankind, whose heart, according to the Bible, is depraved. And yet God loves, and God gave, and the sinner who believes has everlasting life. That's the simplicity of the gospel. We did notice in these programs, certain periods that we've gone through. Let me point out very, very briefly that when we come to this first one, which is in the Garden of Eden, we will find the expulsion of Adam and Eve. They were put out of the garden because of their sin. When we come to the second one, we'll find at the end of the second one, which was conscience, there was condemnation because of their sin. Or, if you want to put it, retribution. What they sowed, they reaped. The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, and God repented himself because of the condition in this period. Thirdly, when we come to this period of Noah, it ends with what we term not expulsion, not condemnation so much, but it ends with confusion. The Tower of Babel is raised under Nimrod, and people are trying to make their way to heaven on their own ingenuity, in their own philosophy. Without God, we will make it. And God confused their language. Confusion. The fourth one that we want to look at very clearly tells us of the greatest theme in picture in all the Bible, in fact, in all the universe, the redemption. Abram called out from idolatry in the Ur of the Chaldees, which lands over there somewhere in Iraq or Turkey or some of those countries in the Middle East. And this man who bowed to images and who bowed to idolatry, God called him and he went out. And God formed, through Abraham, a nation. They went down into Egypt, we read at the end of the book of Genesis, and then in the beginning of Exodus, God redeemed them. Redemption. Greatest word, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Then when we come to the next one here, Moses. That ended. I'm going to put a word on it because it's apt. It suits it. God now communicates through the law. And in Mount Sinai, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and God communicated his mind to Moses, not only in the Decalogue, but also in the tabernacle. That ended in Malachi. Over 1,500 years of a span, and God's voice was silent for 400 years. And then suddenly from the azure blue, the greatest choir, heavenly, sang, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And coming into view, we have what we call the great proclamation of the gospel. That's what's going now. This time period has not finished yet. The Lord hasn't come. We're still in the day of grace. We're still in the day of proclamation. Men are proclaiming, telling out the gospel to men and women, boys and girls, Africa, China, Russia, wherever, my friend. The word has been distributed. And unless you get disheartened, I am not. Unless you get discouraged, I have to say, sure, I get discouraged with myself, but I'm not discouraged with what God's doing. Souls are getting saved. Sinners are repenting. Souls are embracing God's wonderful salvation. John 3:16, I've quoted. When that ends, we pointed out, we have what we call, in the period of, I just need to point it here, in the period of this, the seventh period, we have the great revelation. That is the revelation of Christ coming back to earth. You know, where was Christ's blood shed? Outside the walls of Jerusalem. The soil of earth was stained with the innocent blood of a just person, Christ. And that very spot, that very place, Christ will come back, Acts chapter 1, to the Mount of Olives, and he's coming back to earth to set up a glorious reign of 1,000 years. That reign is preceded by what we call the Great Tribulation. I just read today, by the way. I do read quite a wee bit if I can get anything most interesting, but I did read this. That most America have turned from the thought of God. If I go back in history to the Pilgrim Fathers that come across the raging seas and landed in America, and they put up a flag, and they rallied round the great truth of the gospel. And presidents, whether it be a Washington or a Lincoln or some of the other ones, read their history, and some of them come from Ireland and some from Scotland and some from England, and they come out to this country, they finally rose up the ranks and became political leaders, and they were Bible-believing, God-fearing. In fact, Harvard University, if you go to it, you'll find a plaque still there. They don't practice it. But they have a plaque in Harvard University in the States, these words: all learning is vanity without Christ. Can you imagine? It's departed far, far from that today. That the majority, according to the statistics, they say, I think 55 or 60% say, well, no God. What does that tell me? The program's right on schedule. The clock is ticking to 12 o'clock midnight. The day of grace and the proclamation of the gospel will soon come to an end. For those who have heard in favoured Canada, Nova Scotia and other places where the gospel has reached, and how sad and tragic to miss out on God. So, you know, God wants to bless people. I wish people could understand that. God doesn't want to take from people. God doesn't want to make you feel miserable. God wants people to be happy, to know the joy of salvation, the peace of God, the grandeur of sins forgiven, to know that all is well when it comes to the end of life. My father, when he died, just 2 weeks before he died with cancer raging through his body, he was at one meeting in the morning to remember the Lord Jesus, and he come out, never come back again. And he had to go to get morphine pumped into his veins by the doctor. And he said to the doctor, and mind you, cancer raging through his body, He always said to the doctor, do you mind if I sing? Doctor says, go ahead. And he sang, 90 years of age. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. My rock and my fortress, my surety divine. My gracious Redeemer, my song shall be now. 'Tis thou who art worthy. Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, just now. As far as I know, that's the last song he sang on earth. And 2 weeks after that, he started to sing with a nobler, in a nobler way, with a better voice. To him that sits upon the throne, who bears the marks of Calvary in his hands and feet and side. Wonder what about you? Where would you stand if it come to the end of life's little pathway and life is ebbing out and you're moving and leaving your little tent and you're moving out into a vast eternity? How solemn, how tragic. Oh, I can't feel it as I ought to leave earth without Christ. So we got to the point of the great wrath. Now we're coming to the last one. Let me say very quickly, I'm very limited here, very limited. I might close in earlier than what I expect because I haven't got too much to tell you about the new heavens and the new earth. I am very limited in my material. I'm very thrilled at what it does say. I'm very sure I'm going to be there. And the Bible does speak not only of the heavens that now is and the earth, but of a new heavens and a new earth, because this world, this creation has been stained in. Why do you have thorns? Why do you have thistles? Why do you have the ferocious beasts? Why do you have the problems that we have? All because of human sin, Adam, right through. So God is going to bring in a marvelous and an eternal destination. And that is the new heavens and the new earth. He said, I create the new heavens and the new earth. But let me say this quickly, and I want you to listen carefully. I don't need to raise my voice in this. It's too solemn. Before that new heavens and new earth come into focus, what happens to the other heavens and earth that now is? My best answers from the Bible. There's a great white throne set up. The agnostic who says, we're not sure of anything, whether there's a God or not. The atheist that says, no God for me. The skeptic that throws his hammer blows against the word of God. The unbelieving who have never accepted what God says, they'll accept what man says, but not what God says. They're going to arrive, and I would want to shout it as I say. It's almost too much for me. I have to admit that. There's going to be a throne. Listen, it's not going to be stained or tainted with corruption. There's going to be no bribes. There's not going to be putting under the table. Everything at that great white throne, Revelation 20, white, it's pure. Throne, it's for judgment. Great, none like it before. Why is it set up? Because, you know, people could turn around and say, and judge wrongly, that's not fair. God is a fair God. He has books that record. Wasn't President Nixon's downfall the recordings? God has a recorder. Of your biography. From the moment you were born till you die. And no one would ever stand at that throne and say, look, it's not fair. No. They may do that in the courts of earth. They may try to wrangle out and try to do this and that. No. Up there, they'll have to admit God is absolutely fair and just. After all, there it is. I heard John 3:16. I heard that God loved the world. I heard that Christ died on the cross. I heard that souls got saved here and there. And I know people who are saved, but no, not for me. No, I want my own life, my own philosophy, my own ideas. And the books are opened. The Bible's going to be there. But there's another book opened, and it's called the Book of Life. And listen what it says. Everyone that's written in that book had a time on earth when they trusted Christ. Yeah. I heard Ernest T. Wilson tell in Africa, I was always touched with it when I read it. In fact, I heard the man preach, he's gone to glory, went out to Africa as a boy of 19 with nothing, and God blessed him. And he saw much of God's hand in darkest Africa at that time. He always carried his rifle, not to shoot people, but because of the infested jungles through which he went. And when he was going through on one occasion, and a little group were standing listening to him as he was speaking, when suddenly there was a rustle in the bush. And he wondered what it was. And he, with the alert of the rustle, he didn't know, could it be an animal? Could it be a tiger, a lion? Could it be? So he got his gun and he pointed to that bush. To his amazement, there was coming out of the bush a man struggling, couldn't walk. And he was struggling with his two arms and he was coming through the bush. Mr. Wilson put down his gun and watched this emaciated form. And he kept on preaching. He started to preach, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The man listened with rapt attention, listened to every word and was hanging on all that the man was saying as he preached the gospel. How God loved the African as well as the English. How God loved the black, the white, doesn't matter colour, class, creed, background. And he closed the meeting. Dispersed. Went on to the next village. I don't want to exaggerate, therefore, I can't tell you exactly, but it was a number of miles. And he walked through to another village to preach the same message to the mud huts and to those people that come out. He was preaching in another place. He heard a rustle again. He wondered. Being very careful and being very fearful lest something might happen in the tragedy, he again, it was the same man who made his way through the woods. How often have you heard the gospel? This man only heard it once, and now he's travelled many miles, crawling with his elbows. Mr. Wilson looked at him, he was touched. The man looked and he says, of course in the African language, he says, can you tell me that story again of John 3:16? And Mr. Wilson poured into a man's ear who was soaking it in like a sponge takes water. He was just soaking it in. And God saved him. Such is the power of the gospel. Now this is a gospel meeting, even though I'm in ministry. Let me tell you another one, because I have to tell you this. God's, you know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be amazing to me. That's one of the wonders of heaven. We haven't got there yet, but one of the wonders would be this. The people that are there that we never thought would make it. And the people we thought would make it, never to make it. And this is Norman Crawford, preacher of the gospel, still living in Jackson, Michigan. The man that led him to Christ, a faithful preacher of the gospel. Listen, McEwen, Sam McEwen. According to the reporters, when they went round listening to different preachers in different churches, they wanted to write down who they thought would be the best as to presentation and as to articulation and so forth. And when they got to all the different ones, they listened to Mr. McEwen. They said they didn't so much accept his message, but he was an orator of the first class. Mr. McEwen left this story embedded in the hearts of Norman Crawford and others, because Norman got saved at his meetings. He told the story of a man who was behind bars awaiting the day of execution on the electric chair. You know, when a man behind bars and he hits the police, he hits the establishment, he hits the prosecutors, he hits all that. He's venom in his heart. He's revenge in his soul. Generally speaking, very few of them will bow to it and accept. But this man, Mr. Sam McEwen, visited him. Got to know him and had a good rapport. And Mr. McEwen often went to him and spoke to him and had a little word in the gospel and tried to tell him the way to heaven, that even though the execution was not too far down the road, there's a way to prepare for heaven. No matter your background, you're deep in sin. And of course, the day arrived for the execution. They asked the murderer, would he like the padre? That's the prison minister. No, he said, I would like Mr. Sam McEwen. Mr. Sam McEwen was called to walk with that man, that path, that long walk, that corridor, to the glass doors behind which was the electric chair. And as the both of them walked, that man looked at Mr. McEwen and said, thank you very much, Mr. McEwen. You've been a true friend. I trust you, have confidence in you. What you told me too, I appreciate very much. Thank you very much, Mr. McEwen. And Mr. McEwen spoke to him kindly and tenderly and faithfully. He came to the doors and the authority was there to hold Mr. McEwen back, allowed him to stay, watched through the glass door with a few others that were present. The doors opened and then closed. And he was strapped in to the electric chair. The man that was to pull the switch said to the man in the chair, is there anything you would like to say before I pull the switch? And the man started to sing. He was a black man. He started to sing, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Why, when others are, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while another's thou art passing. Do not pass me by. He was about to sing the second verse, and the switch was pulled into eternity. Mr. Sam McEwen said, the Lord knows what happened. He watches every moment. He watches you, knows every thought, every action. What you think and how you assess things and evaluate things as far as life and eternity and salvation. He could have, we don't know. The man could have. But don't you wait to the last like that. I don't mean electric chair, but to the last of life. And hope against hope. Somehow or other, when everything's leaving, religion leaves, friends leave, places leave, you're going out. Make sure you've got it settled. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking, sinking sand. Wonderful, friend, to have it all settled at the great white throne. Too late. That's the judgment of those of all classes. You know something? We live in a world when people like to fight against God and blaspheme his name or ridicule his character or do a thousand things. Where is God when this happens, that happens? And all blame God. Listen, you don't see it that great white throne? I'm going to stop a moment. I'm sorry that clock's not ticking. It is moving. I'll stop a moment and just let you listen to the tick. At the great white throne, the silence would be awesome. Probably the only thing will be the leaf that's turned by a pierced hand that once at Calvary was marked by my sinning. And from the great white, I've loved to weep when I think of it. I have loved ones. I have friends dear to me. And they're not saved. We love them. Bend backwards. Do anything for them. We'd go to Vancouver if we thought we'd lead them to Christ. Too late. The awesomeness, the silence, and the final verdict. Now, I've touched that solemnly, I hope. I'm moving to the other side. The new heavens and the new earth. Number one, I want you to notice this. I get magazines, and so do you. And sometimes we'll turn over the page. An amazing thing to me, you'll see a nice picture of Florida. The sun and the blue sky. And you'll see the lovely rippling water. And the nice sandy beach. And the palm trees. And a few birds flying. And a little boat out there. And people enjoying, and some of them lying back like this. And some of them, you know what they're doing? They're trying to bait you to come to Florida. Or maybe in Ireland they'll send out, maybe not here, but they'll send out Killarney's Lakes, the second most beautiful scene in the world. So they tell us, encyclopedia. And they'll try to bait people to go there. Or maybe away in Hawaii. And that all the advertisements are so alluring. And the cheapest flight. And then they'll put in a little extra bit. And they'll say, the first 4 nights, it'll cost you so much. And we'll put in a free night for you. Or maybe they'll put it in. Just recently, my wife was just telling me that there's something that come up there, if I can remember right. And they're trying to get... These people are going very shortly down to Florida, and what they're trying to do is get them to get this timing slot. What do you call it?
Timeshare.
Thank you. And of course, they're trying to get that. And this couple that I know, they don't want it, but they're beating them to say, "We want to see you in the office. Come to sunny Florida. It's beautiful, and I'll tell you." We're giving you freedom to go to Disneyland free. Luring. The bait, the lure. Well, I want to tell you, friend, I've never noticed. If you have it, all right, tell me. Show it to me. Send it to me. I'll pay the postage. Have you seen when they're showing you in Florida when a tornado strikes? Or a storm wrecks the boats on the sand? Or when a hurricane passes through? I don't like to show that. Coming up to the summer months for Florida. No. Well, I want to give you a wee bit of advice here. When I'm speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, it's all real. You know, there's a man in the Bible, and he's going to the land of Canaan, the land that God promised Israel. And he's going to go there, and there's another man talking to him, his father-in-law, and what he says to him, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." That's a little picture. You remember one day there was a queen come from the east, and she landed at Solomon's abode. She couldn't get over it. It was so massive, so wonderful. Everything about it was glittering, and everything about it was gold. And when she heard Solomon's wisdom, she said, "The half had not been told. The half had not been told." Yeah. Well, listen, let me tell you something. When I get finished my message in 15 minutes, 1 millionth of it has not been told. The new heavens and the new earth. Now, let's tell you this. Look, say you could save tonight. Wouldn't be wonderful. If you could save tonight, you might say, "Well, do you know my friends will persecute me, and my friends will do this, and my friends will do that, and they'll say this, and they'll say that, and I'll have no friends left." No. Don't let the devil deceive you. You'll have the best friends, but even if you didn't have them, you would have the best friend who will never leave you. The best friend to have is Jesus. He's with you when you call, near you when you fall. The best friend to have is Jesus. Friend, listen, no matter what it would cost you. Mind you, salvation doesn't cost you a penny. It's free, provided free. It's a gift, but friend, sometimes the devil puts these things in the mind. Look what would happen if you got saved. My friend, listen. You would strike true gold. And your fortune would be made for eternity. Am I right in that?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Yeah, that's right. Old Mr. William McCracken went to Australia at the gold rush. Many years ago. I only heard him when he was an old man. I was only a little fella. And they went with his father and mother. They took the whole family to Australia. The gold rush was on, and they went there. He was a boy of 17 at the time. And he used to say in the closing days of his life, and sometimes a little wandering mind, miss here and there, and my father said to him once, said to him, "Mr. McCracken, do you remember when you got saved?" And the little face brightened up. "Oh," he said, "can I forget? We went to Australia in the gold rush, and I struck gold at 10:30 when I trusted Christ." You would strike true gold. And friend, listen, life is so short, it's so slender, it's just like a little bleep on the screen when you think of eternity. And God has set up a new heavens and a new earth. Could we whet your appetite? Could we kind of say something by the help of the gracious Spirit that would induce you to say, "I'm going to start for heaven tonight. That I want to be in that place, that grand, glorious place that cannot be comprehended by human mind." Actually, Paul was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's, he said, I can't even speak about it. It's unspeakable. It's so grand and so great. It overwhelms me. This new heavens and new earth that God has set up for his redeemed people, some on earth, some in heaven. Number one, I want you to look at it. It's marked by unlimited space. Excuse me for a little humor here. I don't mean to be humorous, but I have to say this. You'll not have to worry about the gas going up or down. You don't have to worry about oil wells, whether they're going to get enough or not. We're going to a place of unlimited space because everyone that's in heaven have a body that's like unto the body of Christ, transformed, perfect. Not now. I'm perfect in Christ, but I have my battles, I have my things to face. But up yonder, in the new heavens, to which we're going, and after that 1,000 years has transpired on the seventh period in God's program, we're going to a bliss that, my friend, is unlimited as the space. I was told they're just sending up something. They're sending up some greater than the Hummel telescope and sending it up to find if there's other Earths up there. Well. Well, friend, listen, I want to tell you something. Doesn't matter how it is. The people that are going to heaven, born again, washed in the blood, I don't care what their background is, or colour, class, or creed, they're going to that place, unlimited space. Secondly, not only unlimited space in the new heavens and the new earth, but it's going to be unending song. You know, I sing a wee bit, but I'm not a great singer. I have to admit. Everyone that gets and will be there based upon the blood of Christ, they've got a song box that's perfect. I've been in some places where the singing has been, I would call, awesome. I was in Scotland when 500 in the audience and they all took their parts and different over 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, and they come in from the gallery and they come in from there and they're singing. I said, I couldn't even sing, I was just breathless. That was only 500. A million times a million and many more unnumbered sing a song. You know what the song? The only song in that blessed place. Nobody's talking about their church up there. I'm glad I'm not. Not at all. And nobody's talking about their good works. Not at all. For all I have done in my 52 years, you can put me in a little teacup and rest. Nobody's talking about their works. Nobody's talking about what they did. Nobody's talking about, you know, we're all talking about him. I don't mean H-Y-M-N. I mean H-I-M. They're all talking about him. He's central. He's everything. He's the beauty of it. The grandeur of it. The glory of it. The harmony of it. Thank God. Christ is all. I would love to have a volume of language and a flow of speech that everyone in this meeting, boys and girls and men and women, would feel the impact and the vibrations of that song that will, my friend, be a crescendo of praise throughout the universe of bliss. That's concerning him. I've not been talking about my little preach here in Hubbard's Point. I've not been talking about my preaches here and there from Vancouver or Ireland or anywhere else. To see him will be heaven and glory. Do you wonder? I'm homesick to go. Christ, friend! An unending song! I always like to see people singing down here. Even the cat, even only the crook. I don't mind. Just sing. One man says it sings itself. Maybe I'll tell you the Irish story at this point. I don't like talking about Irish stories, but I'll tell you this one. The old fella, you know, he kind of give his wife a rough time. and just lived in the world and forgot about God and Christ. But one day God reached him and God saved him. And he said, I'll have to show my wife now that I'm saved. She'll not believe me if I tell her. So he went and said, you know, she's been deprived all these years. Deprived all these years. She sews with her hands and stitches with her hands. I'm going to buy her a sewing machine. Yeah. And he went down to the store and he bought a sewing machine. You know, God's salvation changes. He went by the bar, the bar room, the tavern if you want, or the pub as they talk about it. And he always went there on a Friday night and poured out his money and wasted it and nothing for his wife. And you know, in those days, the bartender sometimes came. I remember seeing him with the big aprons. I've been in there too. And he saw Paddy coming down and so forth. And he waved, come on in, Paddy. No, Paddy says. He says, no, I'm finished. I've got something better. I've got Christ. Got something better. Well, he says, come on in. He said, what are you doing with that old cinema sewing machine over here? He had it strapped over here and he was walking along and holding the thing out. He said, there's a day coming when I couldn't have carried it. I'm using our words. I couldn't have carried a dime past the pub. And now I can carry a Singer sewing machine. Yeah. Oh yeah, that makes a change. Oh, and the man did say, didn't he, when he headed home to his wife, happy in Christ, going to heaven, sin forgiven, heaven and... Excuse me for getting excited, but I am excited, because I'm going there. Are you? Yeah. He went home, and he was singing on the way home. Yeah, singing. And he was singing some, I don't know, humming some hymn. And when he went into the house, he looked at the stove and the old kettle was singing, you know, popping off. Yeah. And he looked at the old cat and it was purring. And he looked at his wife and she was still. And he said, you know, she was at the sewing machine and it was a singer too. Everything was singing. That's a weird story. But let's forget about that story. The unending song. The vibrations and the joy that will fill the palaces, the eternal habitations of the new heavens and the new earth will be absolutely beyond comprehension. Let me tell you something else about it. Not only unlimited space, and not only, I have it down there, not only unending song, but unspeakable joy. And I know, listen, I'm touching something tonight, and you could get me on Monday morning, or you could get me someday through the weekend, and maybe my wife would attest it. What's wrong with you this morning? You're very unhappy. Maybe that could happen. I could get out at the wrong side of the bed, or I could, something not doing well, and next thing, I get a wee bit of, exasperated. You never get like that? Oh, okay. And I am glad that the joy in heaven is undisturbed. On earth, there's things that hamper my joy. When I think of some that I love that are not saved, I have sorrow. Remember, Paul said one time, as he looked at his own brethren, he said, my heart's desire and prayer for the men that they might be saved. Then he said on another occasion, heights that I've never reached as a preacher. He said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ under God's judgment for my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh. He felt the pangs. But in heaven, there's not a pang. There's not a sorrow. There's not a tear. Says God shall wipe away all tears. There's no gravesides or no tombs on the hillsides of Zion. No funeral trains in the sky. If the Lord be not come and I'm still and I reach the age, probably I'll just pass on. Somebody will put me in a coffin and they'll bury me in such and such a place. My wife and I have the burial ground. My soul will be in heaven. And the day will dawn when I'll have a body transformed and I'll land in this place called the new heavens. And there'll not be one cloud across my soul or spirit. Everything will be absolutely unending, unspeakable joy. Let me tell you this too. In that new heavens, it's true of heaven now, but you know the heavens, I don't mean the third heavens where God dwells. The heavens above us, aerial and atmospheric heavens on earth, they're tainted, they're groaning, they're touched by man's sin. And that's why heaven and earth will pass away. Revelation 20. A new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell eternally righteousness. Nothing to disturb. Absolute joy. Absolute song. Total, my friend, enjoyment in that unlimited space. But it's going to be, I have it here, I think, if I haven't, I know I haven't it here, but I pushed it in. Undimmed glory. Oh, I have it here. I have it here. Undimmed glory. Wasn't seeing too well, 72. Undimmed glory. That is, my friend. You know, Peter, James and John saw the glory of Christ actually radiating from within. There was that Shekinah glory coming out in radiance. You could only stand it very, very little. When we get to heaven who are all born again, saved, no matter from what tribe or people or culture, when we get to heaven, listen, friend, we will look face to face with Christ in all his absolute glory. In the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shone as the sun. I can't look at the sun glaring there very long. That's the literal sun. You can only stand a little of it, and then you put on your shade, and they tell you to keep out of the sun because of the problems it could cause. But the Son of God, who made the sun 93 million miles away, his face shines as the sun in all its undimmed glory and brightness, and I will be right at home looking upon him. I think that's wonderful, that I'm going to look upon the Lord Jesus in absolute glory. We'll never tire of gazing upon our Saviour's face. We're going to see him face to face with Christ, my Savior. Now, I'm going to let you out right now. One of the things that I'm going to point out, and I just want to get to the end. You know, we meet Christians. I meet them, some from the Baptist, some from the Presbyterian, some from the different areas, meet them from time to time all over the world when I travel here and there. And what am I going to say? Just going to say it this way. There's one thing sure, when we get to the new heavens, and of course we get to heaven, but in its perfection, the eighth cycle, we're going to have uninterrupted fellowship. You know something? I can go to your home. Don't think I would do this. I'd have to know you very well. I don't think I would kick off my shoes and go over to the fire and put up my feet and take advantage. No, I don't think so. I think of a little bit of etiquette, is that what they call it? I will wait till you say to me, Mr. Hull, it's fine, there's a nice chair, there's a chair, sit down and enjoy the fire. And I would never think of going to your cupboard and opening it up and taking a glass of milk and whatever's there that's good. I wouldn't think of doing that. I would have to wait for you to say, you mean you can do that if you like, Mr. Hall, but I wouldn't do that. No, no. But you know, up in heaven, I'm going to leave this a minute. I would like to get just down among you. Up in heaven, the fellowship is so sweet and so great and so eternal. It's so uninterrupted. There'll never be a criticism. No one will say to me, Mr. Hull, you preach too loud. Well, maybe that's true. I do that sometimes. And maybe someone will say, well, you preach too low. Well, maybe that's true. And maybe someone say, you preach too fast. They can't catch you on your words. And some might say, you preach too slow. I don't know. They could have all those complaints, maybe justified. I want to tell you, I'm going to a place and I'll never have another critic. Oh, that's wonderful to me. Never have another critic. Never have anyone to say, you didn't do it right, you didn't say it right, you should have done this, you should have done that. In heaven, uninterrupted fellowship forever, and we shall be bound eternally with our heart wrapped around the Christ forever. Throughout the universe of bliss, the center, thou and Son, the eternal theme of praise is this, to heaven's beloved one, and we'll all join hand in hand as we land in that fair land eternally, forever. I think I'm just getting warmed up. I'm going there. You going? You're afraid to say yes, but I know you say yes. That's okay. If the Lord comes tonight, this is the last meeting, the eighth meeting. It could be the last forever for you. I like what that man that sings, he's gone to glory now. He's a deep voice or sing, lovely singer. Just can't think of his name right off now, but I always like what he said, I have my bags all packed and ready to go. Are you ready? Gonna miss out? May God bless his word, shall we pray.